We're honored and thrilled to have back with us again today for our summer revival, Pastor Tony Suarez. Why don't we give Pastor Tony a good welcome? Amen. Glad he's here. I call him Tan Tony this morning. He'll tell you why. Amen. My boy's looking good today. Amen.
Amen. Man, since I was last with you all, went on a cruise, just told him, I said, I'm coming back to revival tanned and ready. Amen. I can tell you how heavier I am today, but it's noticeable. I'm starting Ozempic tomorrow. Amen. Give about 4 weeks and I'll be able to button this jacket again. Amen. It's going to happen. I name it and claim it. And, one of the things the Lord has blessed us and graced us with the last few years is we have seen, I don't know the exact number now, but tens of thousands of people water baptized. And we're thankful for that. And I was at one of the churches that I preach at often, and it's kind of like when you come here, if we baptize 20, we start getting nervous, like, man, things are down, like, it's 30, 40, 50, and so those services are long, because I really like water baptism services. I like knowing where people are coming from, and I just, Bible says that there's a party in heaven, so I figure there might as well be one on the earth as well. However, I've noticed this one particular church said, hey, listen, we love when you come and you're a real evangelist because, man, you go for the harvest. You sure go fishing and you catch them and you bring them in. They said, but your baptismal services are really, really long. Well, Pastor Buddy and I are good friends. And we must be such good friends, he didn't want to say it to me, so his alternative was just to rip the thing out of the wall. He could have just said, could you shorten it? Could you maybe not grab the mic from us? But it's all kinds of stuff happening back here. I'm not exactly sure what all is happening here, but amen. Praise the Lord for progress and for dust. Amen. I like a dusty church. It's progress. We have Pastor Kilgore. From Ima's home in the Philippines. He's preached here, and he's coming back pretty soon, isn't he? Great, great man of God. Well, Pastor Jim had an incredible father, Pastor James Kilgore, Bishop Kilgore. They call him Papa K, I think some people called him. Well, Brother Kilgore would tell you that he would tell you, I know I've been to a good church if I see dust in the church. Because if there's dust, that means there's progress. You're building, and so you're going somewhere. And I love that when I come to, and ironically, their church is called Life as well. I love that every time I come here, there's something new, whether it's the carpet or expansion or the parking lot. I mean, you got this whole parking issue here with VIP parking. I've never heard people trick you into VIP parking. That's the kind of stuff Disney would do to you. Here, park over here. Oh, boy. I mean, park over here. It's just pay more to park here. You're like, yeah, VIP. That's incredible. And then, but the home that you're building next to us, and we lost our music. So I got to hurry this thing up right now. But I love the expansion, and I thank the Lord for it. And you ought to thank God that you're in a good church. Amen? Because not everyone has a good church. I'm going to reemphasize what our sister was saying when she was up here. Don't miss Vacation Bible School. Don't miss youth group. And then wonder, why isn't my kid plugged into the church? Why? I don't feel like my kids are a part of it. You got to get them here. You got to get them. We are the way we are because our parents, it wasn't if there isn't any baseball. And if there, I'm saying too much now. I know. I just talked the holy grail of travel ball. But if there's no travel hockey or travel soccer, this is a money church, so you got to go for the money sports. Hockey, soccer, football. All right, we don't have volleyball, cheerleading, dance squad. Then we'll go to youth group. Church wasn't, option 3 or 4 and 5. We were a Matthew 6:33 family. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto thee. And my rule in our house was you play as much baseball. You do all the sports you want to do, but you're not going to miss church for it. Amen? And they made the house of God a priority, and I thank God for the heritage that we have. And if we'll do the same for our kids and get them to VBS, and who knows, your kid might get baptized in the Holy Ghost next week. Your kid might make a decision to be water baptized as soon as this baptism. Your kid might be the first one to climb in and get baptized in there in the next few weeks. And so I wouldn't miss it. Amen. And thank the Lord for this wonderful, wonderful church. Amen. Well, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'm going to the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And I want to share with you this word that the Lord has been dealing with me about. And I have some friends and ministry partners on the second row. I call them the North Carolina delegation. But these wonderful women of God, if I'm preaching within driving distance, they get in the car and they come anywhere, all the way from Fayetteville, North Carolina, that area. I've always said Dunn, North Carolina, but found out it was Fayetteville. But they drive, and they were with me. We were in an extended revival in West Virginia. We were supposed to go two or three services, and we ended up doing like 14 or 15 services. And that's where this sermon was birthed in West Virginia just about a few months ago. And then I've just been an ongoing conversation with the Lord, but I wanted to share it with you today as well. And it starts in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. This is the Lord speaking about David. It says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do." And I'm going to entitle the sermon today, Four Keys to Rule and Reign. And it'll make sense in just a little bit. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you to be amongst the people of God. And I pray that our worship was a sweet fragrance to you, and that you've accepted it and you've inhabited it today. And I pray that you'd have your way in this service. Do what you want with whomever you want, however you want to do it. Heal, deliver, set free. God, we give you praise, honor, and glory, and everything we do is to glorify you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Four keys to rule and reign. There's a chance I may have said this first thing to you before, but I like hanging out with successful people. And I like asking questions of successful people, and especially like listening to successful people. My parents taught me that when you're at a table with elders and people that are accomplished, you hush and you listen. You don't try to one-up them with one of your stories. You ever been to a table with a topper? So some of you married the topper. Amen. They always got to get you, always got to get you with a better story. My parents taught me that when you're at the table with someone that is your senior, you just hush. You listen. Unless they give you the opportunity to ask questions, and then make sure that you ask worthwhile questions. And so when I was a little kid, 4, 5, 6 years old, my dad would take me to sit with preachers at tables. I'm telling you, I sat down with missionaries and super apostles. Well, not super apostles. We don't have any of those. But I mean, I sat with some of the greatest men and women of God at tables. And I'm 4, 5, 6 years old. And even at that age, my dad's, tugging on me, listen, listen. And I'd listen to what God was doing. And it was something I enjoyed to do. And so even to this day, I want to know how you got to be who you are. I want to know how you stayed married. I read the story of Abraham, and that if you measured him in today's money, he was worth $6 billion. Okay. When I read that, I prayed a prayer at 21 years old. I said, "Oh God, bless me like Abraham." And the Lord spoke back. He said, "Oh Tony, obey me like Abraham." And it started this ongoing journey of studying Abraham's life to figure out what it is about Abraham that got him to where he was. Well, there's another one named David, and that's who I want to focus on today. One that God said. It's not that David said, "I want to have your heart," but God said of David, "This is a man after my own heart, and he is going to do everything I want him to do. There was such pleasure, such affirmation from God towards David, that God is the one that said, this is a man after my own heart. What is it about David that would cause God to say, he has my heart? I know I can trust David. I know he'll do what I set out for him to do. And so I started studying into David's life, and I want to share with you four keys that I think are important to his life and our life if we'll apply them. When you read and you study David's life, It's a roadmap. I appreciate details in a story. Now, my wife likes a little more details in her story than I do, but I appreciate the roadmap that the Bible lays out, that it didn't take out all the bad stuff. Because if he was perfect, I wouldn't be able to relate to him. If all I saw was miracles and I never saw a struggle, I wouldn't be able to be like, I get you. But the Bible left the struggle and left the temptation, and it left even some of the stuff that maybe you would never want in the story, but it is part of the story. And so I can read how this man goes from being a shepherd to a king, from living in caves to conquering, from being a forgotten son to being an unforgettable king. And so what I found in David's life is that no matter where you put him, no matter what the setting is, David never lost sight of these four things. If he's alone, if he's in a battle, if he's in a cave, if he's in a palace, if he's a young man, an old man, if he's a married man, if he's a separated man, he had a little technical difficulties as well. If he had a lot of money or he had no money. It's like the old American Express commercial, if you remember that. Don't leave home without it. Wherever David went in his life, these four things were always in his life. Capital One, I don't know why I'm so enamored with credit cards, because I've been on vacation. Capital One would say, what's in your wallet? David would ask you, what's in your spiritual walk with God? These are the things that you'd find in David's spiritual wallet. And when I began putting my notes together for this message, I wrote in the notes originally, it says, and these keys are not just for kings, they're for every believer. Now, I left that in there because no sooner had I written that, the Lord rebuked me and he said, excuse me, but when you preach this message, you are addressing the royal court of heaven. For my word says that I have now made them both kings and priests. So I'm addressing the kings and the queens and the royal court of heaven today when I speak to you. And if this applied to David, it applies to every one of you in the royal family of God today. All right. Now, I've been beating around the bush, and someone said, my God, you're worse than those YouTube podcasters. Just spit it out. Give me my four keys. I'm trying to get to lunch today before the Baptists get there. I'm trying to hurry. Number one, David was a man of prayer. You cannot be successful as a human being. You cannot be successful in the kingdom of God if you do not become a person of prayer. I'm not talking about bringing a laundry list to God of everything that you need. I'm talking about a person that is in constant communication with the Lord, where you're talking to him and he's talking back and you're listening to what he's saying. There's an elder that's gone on to be with the Lord that was very influential in my life and some of you in the room, Bishop T.F. Tenney. And Brother Tenney had his wife Thetis, she's still living, mother of Tommy Tenney. Sister Tenney could pray for hours on end. I used to go to a prayer conference that she had, and they would just pray for days. There was no preaching. All they do was pray and pray for hours on end. But Brother Tenney got up at that conference. I remember it really helped me, because, see, even the good things of walking with God can sometimes become the thing that we trip over. Right? Because here we are trying to please the Lord and we don't think that we do it good enough like someone else, or we don't pray as long as someone else prays. And I would go to those prayer conferences, I'd feel convicted. I'm like, man, I'm I'm going to hell. I'm telling you, I must be messed up. I can't pray more than an hour. And here are these people going on 2 and 3 hours, and they're fasting 21 days. I'm over here like, yep, I'm going to hell. I mean, and then Brother Tenney got up one day at that prayer conference, and he said, you know, I'm not like Thetis. I can't pray hours on end. But there's not an hour that goes by that I'm not talking and communicating with the Lord. And it just brought me out of my condemnation. I might not be the one that can lay on the altar 3, 4, 5 hours at a time, but I'm gonna make sure that there's not a day of the week that goes by, that there's not an hour where I'm awake that goes by where I'm not talking to the Lord. And I say, order my steps, Lord. God, I'm not gonna make a business decision without praying. I'm not gonna live this life without being in communication with God. It doesn't matter where you find David. As a shepherd, he prayed in the fields. A fugitive hiding in the caves, he's praying. As a king, he prayed. In the tabernacle, he prayed. Psalms 34 and 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. I'm not pausing for special effect. I'm pausing because I felt the touch of the Lord there. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. There's something about when you start praying and you take the thing that you're fearing and you take it to the Lord in prayer, you will leave that prayer meeting with a peace that passes all understanding. And I just felt a witness in my spirit to tell someone, you've been tossing and toiling all night long trying to strategize and trying to figure out, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? You need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Turn it into a prayer meeting and watch as peace comes. Watch as joy comes, and he will deliver you from all of your fears. Sometimes he won't even deliver you from the problem yet, but you'll be delivered from the fear, and you'll say, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm not worried, I'm not fearful, because I know that God's in charge. And what I appreciate about Brother David is that he wasn't a fancy saint. You know what I'm talking about. He wasn't that churchified sixth generation that only can pray in King James English. For thou, O Lord, thou art a shield, the glory and the lifter of mine head, I calleth unto thee. For thine is the kingdom. And you're Googling, Google, what is thine? Prayer isn't a religious ritual where you show this polished perfection of what you think spirituality is. It's communication. It's open communication. You remember when you used to have game and you were dating and you came and, hey, you tell, I never had game. It's a miracle I got married twice. Hallelujah. That's weird, but it's right. You were smooth, and you had lines, and you said stuff. And then you got married, and you found out your lines aren't going to keep you married. You got to drop your fake talk and your fake accent, and you just have to communicate. That's what prayer is. Once you get past all your polished Pentecostalism and all the religious rituals that you have, and you can just come and be honest with God, say, God, I'm not having a good day, and I don't know what to do with my kids, and I've been dealing with it. I love that David could just be raw and honest with God. That's what prayer is. It's about being honest with God. And when he sinned, he just owned it. Stop acting like God didn't see you. Stop blaming people. Stop blaming Adam, Sister Eve. Stop blaming the serpent. Stop blaming Eve, Brother Adam. Just say, come like David and say, I have sinned before you. He prayed honest prayers. He faced giants, and he was honest enough to pray for courage. Successful spiritual people are people that know how to pray. And it's one of those first keys to ruling and reigning. You have to become a person of prayer. Number two, the second key that I found about David's life is that David was a person of generosity. He was a giver. Everywhere that David went, he built altars. Everywhere that David went, he was the most generous person amongst them all. 2 Samuel 24:24 is one of my father's absolute favorite verses that he instilled in my brother and he instilled in me. Number one was Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Second was the book of Nehemiah, where it talks about Sanballat and Tobias trying to come to Nehemiah and pulling him off the wall. And my dad always taught us, when people try to distract you from working for God, you look down and say, I'm too busy to be coming down the wall to be messing with you. Third was 2 Samuel 24:24. This was very important to my father. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. My father taught us that if you're going to do something for God, it must cost you something, and it normally will cost you everything, but it will be worth it all. Every act that we give unto the Lord, everything we do for God. Listen, I am going to touch on money in a moment, but generosity has a lot more to do than just your money. I'm talking about the way you give God and live for God and serve God. God needs some generous people that are altar builders and that put a sacrifice on the altar. God's not third place, fourth place. He's first place. You can tie David's success to being one of the most generous people, and his generosity was not tied to his blessing. He was generous at all times. Even when he sinned, he built altars and gave God a sacrifice. His offering wasn't just money. His offering was obedience and time and worship. And if you will become a person that seeks to be generous with the Lord and says, I want to give my life to God. I want to give my time, my talent to God. I want to give my resources to God. You will unlock the windows of heaven. And the Bible says that you won't have room enough to contain what God is going to pour out on you. Now, I was talking to Pastor Buddy earlier this morning. He and I have a mutual acquaintance. And it's someone that I've been sowing into that specific ministry. About 2 months ago, some things in my life, it just got tight. You get it? I got 5 at home, 3 going to college, feed the children. No, you understand what it's like. And in a moment of haste, I said, I can't give to that right now. And then when it got to feeling tight and I lost my preacher clothes and I didn't have a mic and I'm in my private prayer time, oh God, send the ravens with the money. God, what happened? And the Lord didn't rebuke me. The Lord didn't take his shoe off and say, boy, he just whispered while I was on vacation, what's on your altar? Where's your sacrifice? See, David's condition changed, but his disciplines didn't change. See, as a king, obviously he had a little more something to put on the altar. But even when he was in the cave, he might not have had all the gold that he had when he was leading the army. But whatever he had, he still made sure that it was put on the altar. See, I'm not putting a dollar amount right now on what you have to give to the Lord. I'm just saying, make sure there's something on your altar. Wherever you are in life, whatever's going on, make sure you're putting something on the altar. Lord, I'm putting my family on the altar. I'm putting my talent on the altar. Lord, I'm putting these things. Because when you do that, you're showing God what you prioritize. For this is the most precious of the earth. But when I give it to the Lord, I'm acknowledging you're more precious than the things that this world puts value on. So he was a man of prayer, and he was an altar builder, And number three, you'll never find David going through any stage of his life where he doesn't have a praise in his life. My man knew how to praise the Lord. So much so that 6,000-7,000 years later, 5,000 years later, I don't know how old it, I don't know how long ago it was, and I don't know. I don't want to get anybody upset. There's probably flat earthers in the room. I don't want to get anybody upset right now in all the timetables. Sorry, bad joke. Maybe there's more of you here than I thought. Woo, tough crowd. Got to take that out of the notes. Thousands of years later, and people are still writing songs about how David danced and worshiped the Lord. His life was marked by constant praise. Psalms 34:1 is one of those great Bible scriptures that we like to quote, we like to sing about. Choirs have sung it, people have turned, people exhort, preach on it, but the context behind the scripture makes it even that much greater. Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, you've been in enough services where the preacher got up and said, I will bless the Lord sometimes. I'll bless the Lord here and there. And you know what? You're going to shout back at all times. And you know, we don't have to do that whole exercise today. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a powerful scripture. But if you knew where he wrote it, he didn't write this sitting on the throne of Judah. He didn't write this sitting in the palace of Israel. He wrote this while he was hiding in a cave, while Saul and his armies were seeking to kill him. David had he's been orphaned at this point. Not only, you know, the Bible never talks about his mother. You know, we don't know where mom was or wasn't, but not only has mom not been in the scene, but now dad has disappeared, and the brothers aren't there, and he's lost his soldiers, he's lost his army, he's lost his position, he's lost his money, his wife. They're not divorced, but, you know, it's that other one on Facebook. It's complicated. She's gone. The kids are gone. And it's just, there's a lot going on in the story right now, and David finds himself alone, hiding in a network of caves, and alone in a cave with what appeared to be nothing, David turned that cave into a house of praise and worship. And it was in that cave that he said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So upon the authority of Psalms chapter 34, I say to you that there's no reason why you can't praise the Lord today. There's nothing that you're going through. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. It doesn't diminish God's being worthy of your best praise. You don't know where I'm going. You don't know what happened to me. David said, I'll bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you're going to rule and reign like David, then you're going to have to learn to praise and worship like David. I don't just praise on mountaintops. I praise in the valley. I praise when I have a lot of money. I praise when the money is low. I praise when everyone loves me. I praise when everybody hates me. God is worthy of my praise. Why don't you do a little bit of it this morning? Praise was David's weapon. When Saul tried to kill him, he wrote songs. When the Ark of the Covenant returned, he danced with all his might. And praise was never tied to circumstance. It was a declaration of who God is. I know you can praise him when the credit card gets paid off. I know you can praise him when you get the $10,000 bonus, but God's looking for someone today that isn't even remotely close to a bonus, but says, I'm going to praise him anyhow, because when I look at my life and I look at everything God is, I know he's worthy of my praise. Praise redirects your focus. Reminds you that I lift mine eyes to the hill from whence cometh my help. My oldest son, Pastor Bunny, share something in common. They're both avid, diehard. I don't know if I should tell this about your pastor. You might be new here and think about joining. This might affect your decisions. Fanatical Dallas Cowboy fans. Excuse me. He loves the Redskins. No, nah, that doesn't work either. Please don't leave the church over football, okay? I took Cole, my oldest, I took him to a Dallas Cowboys game a few years ago. That was his Christmas present. Pastor, I think you need to renounce it. I don't know. It felt really tight. As soon as two things, flat earth and football. I wouldn't talk about either in this church, okay? Phew. Boy, it feels awkward right now. This, both of those. You still, okay, well, I appreciate it. I took Cole to a football game. We went to go watch the Cowboys, and we get there. There's 90,000 plus people in that stadium, and when you walk in there, every chair has a white towel draped over the seat. Now, mind you, football is played mainly on Sundays, so I'm there on a Sunday afternoon after we'd gone to church that morning. And we walk into the stadium, and I see white towels everywhere. And I assume, now I've never been to an NFL game before. I assume, oh, they know you're going to get dirty, and, you know, this is a yuppie stadium, and so, you know, so wash your fingertips after the nachos. Mm-mm. When those Cowboys came out of the tunnel, I'm telling you, 90,000 people had those towels in the air. And I look over, and there's my son. Just going nuts. Now, I have seen that scene played out 1,000 times in my life. I just had never seen it with 90,000 people in a stadium. I'd seen it in wood-paneled covered walls of little Pentecostal churches where when the Spirit of God would get to moving and bobby pins would get to fly in front of the ladies and the men would get their hankies out. But when we did it, they called us nuts and fat fanatics and they said we were cuckoo and we were crazy. But here we might have been crazy, but there was 90,000 crazy fanatics in Arlington, Texas, waving it for these men coming out of a tunnel. And there's my son in the middle of it. And I got so convicted in the stadium. And I don't want to be a killjoy. I'm not trying to be that guy. But as soon as he finally sat down, I came over. I said, boy, listen, not trying to be real churchy with you right now. You having fun? Oh, this is amazing. I said, that's great. Listen, I don't care if you're going to jump and do all that for the Cowboys as long as you do more for God next Sunday when you get to church. If you're hooping and hollering for your son hitting the ball off of a tee at T-ball last Sunday, you better be hooping and hollering for the blood and for Calvary and for the holy. All I'm saying is let there be praise in the house of the Lord. I don't ever want to get so polished that I forget how to praise God the way he's worthy to be praised. David knew how to praise God and get the attention of God. And sometimes his praise would offend his own family because it was so nuts that even the family would say, oh my God, I don't know if you need to do all of that. One time the Bible says that he danced and he danced his robe off. Now, I'm not suggesting that you dance your clothes off, but maybe you ought to dance bitterness off and maybe you ought to dance depression off, and maybe you ought to dance religion off. Maybe you ought to praise God until the vices of this world come off of you. Maybe you ought to praise, and maybe you're one praise away from never vaping again. Maybe you're one praise away from never cursing your spouse out again. Maybe you're one praise. Let there be praise in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. See what happens? See what happens when you start praising God? You take your focus off of your problems. You take your focus off of everything that had you stirred up. You're no longer thinking about the barista that took 7 minutes to get your coffee to you this morning and why you were so upset walking into church because there was more foam than there was cream in your. When you start praising God, the barista doesn't matter. The coffee doesn't matter. What you argued about last night, none of it matters because my attention is completely on God. David knew that in the worst of times, I need to put my focus on God. On the best of days, I need to put my focus on God. If I praise God, he will inhabit my praise. That was the secret of his praise. He knew that when I praise God, praise is a magnet
God to where I am. And if you're going through hell, praise God into that situation. If you're in heaven, praise God for where you are. Hallelujah. Someone praise him just a little while this morning. Woo. Hallelujah.
If you were in this church 8 years ago, raise your hand. Okay, there's enough of you. I'm going to tell the story again. When my, in our little Pentecostal churches, people get their hanky. Not my dad. My dad was Pentecostal and Hispanic. That's Pentecostal with hot sauce on it. I'm equal opportunity over here. To my African-American brothers and sisters in the house, y'all have good church. And I like to hoop. I like to hoop with you. But I want you to know we were hooping in the Spanish church too. And we could get wild. Y'all thought you got wild. Man, we had twisted ankles and bruised. I'd walk in to school on Monday. They're like, what happened? I was at revival. And I mean, it would get wild. You'd have to surround. I don't know if some people remember this. You come up here. You're kind of wild. Come up here for a minute. You're still in recovery. Can't bother you. You come up here. And you come up here for whatever reason you're used in all my sermons. Actually, I'm because you don't know what I'm doing. You stand on the outside. But this would be you. Hold hands. Come on, there's no more COVID. Hold hands. It's okay. Not with me. Hold hands with him. When I was raised in the church, you get to praising God, and we created what was what I call the Pentecostal pinball machine. Because nothing would hinder their prayer. I'm praying that, let me preach my sermon. I'm praying that there would be a revival of some Pentecostal pinball machines again, where people say, I've been through too much. I've gone through too much. I'm going to bless the Lord. If that means I'm going to run, shout, dance, clap, sing, whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to make sure that God gets the praise he's worthy of. Someone praise God in this house right now. Woo! My dad will get right in the middle of the Pentecostal pinball. And he'd take his jacket off. I used to get so embarrassed. We used to sell VHS videos of the service. And we usually sell about three of them a week. I'm like, Dad, you're going to have three people up there seeing you wag your jacket around. Why do you do that? He'd look at me one time and say, you have the spirit of David's wife. Oh, my dad rebuked me. He said, because of you, I will now become more undignified for my God. Oh, he was a King James English kind of a, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So he had someone in the church make him a Jesus flag. I mean, a flag that said Jesus. And when the Spirit of God start moving and Pentecostal pinball machines are set up, my dad get right in the middle. He'd get his jacket, he'd get his flag. I said, Dad, listen, I'm not trying to irk you, provoke you. Just explain to me why you do what you do. He said, Tony, when you go to the airport, have you ever noticed that when the plane is going to land, there's a man or a woman on the tarmac showing them where they can park the plane? He said, I'm just letting the Holy Ghost know where it can park the blessing, park the healing, park the money, park the miracle. There's something about your praise that will attract the favor of God. And I just wish to God that some people would learn how to praise God or reignite their praise again and just watch as God starts moving over you. My God. Mi alma te alaba. Gloria al Señor. Shoo. Got a little of that Spanish over on that side. Just, my God. Haven't felt that in a little while. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of generosity, and he was a man of praise. He knew, Psalms 22:3, that God inhabits the praises of his people. The entire atmosphere shifted here just a moment ago, not because of emotionalism, but because of praise. It's really not emotionalism. It's praise that will stir your emotion. 9 years ago, this church walked through the worst chapter of my life with me when I lost my first wife to cancer. And it was in those days in that hospital that the Lord challenged me to praise him and to worship him. And I had to get through all the, you know, in the Pentecostal church, we say stuff. We got good intentions. Give him a praise from the innermost parts of your belly. I want you to dig down, get down into the well of praise and stir it up and let it bubble up and give him from the bottom of your heart, from the depths of your soul, give him. Could you imagine if we had an organ hockey precision? Give him. Yeah. Give him. God never asked you to give him that praise. He said, give me the fruit of your lips. I don't have to feel it here, but I still speak it from these lips. And when I begin to bless the Lord, when I begin, because there's life and death in the tongue, when I speak my praise, my mindset changes, my heart changes, my emotions change. That's the power of your praise. It will literally shift the atmosphere. So he's a man of prayer. He's a man of generosity. He's a man of praise. And the last thing that you'll never find David without, you'll never find him without prayer. You'll never find him without an altar and an offering. You'll never find him without praise. And you never find him without oil. Every chapter of his life is marked by the anointing. Everywhere he goes, the oil goes with him. Whether it's flowing from the horn of oil that Samuel anoints him with, whether it's the oil that he had when he was tending the sheep in the pastures of Israel, the anointing made the difference. The anointing marked David as chosen, even when others simply saw him as a shepherd. The anointing equipped him to defeat Goliath and lead armies and establish a kingdom. But there's a few significant anointings in David's life. And one of them comes from the worst moment of his life. One of the worst moments, when his son dies. And the Bible says that his advisors, I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter 12. You can read it when you get home. His advisors are fearful. They said, we don't even want to tell him that his child has died because we don't know what he'll do. But when the news reached David, the Bible says he picked himself up, he cleansed himself, and he anointed himself. Priest didn't do it. A prophet didn't do it. He had to have his own oil to anoint himself. And this is important in 2025. Because we're in this era where everybody thinks they need to have a life coach. And you're paying all this money to people online. You don't know them. You don't know anything about them. All you know is they got Wi-Fi and a good camera. I mean, what do you really know? What do you really know? Some of them are still living in the basement of their mother's home, but they got a good camera. And you're sending them money thinking that they're going to take care of you. Living off of someone else's oil, living off of someone else's prayer life, living off, David couldn't afford that. David had to have his own oil. And in that moment, he had to anoint himself. I tell this story often, and I probably told it here more times than anywhere else. But the day that Jessica died, I had read that story. God took me to this story in 2 Samuel. I now understand to prepare me for what I was going to go through. And I was strong for my kids. And after she passed and the kids left, I remember I just fell in that hospital room. I just fell. I was on the, I mean, all the emotions, I was, you know, having to be so strong for the kids, all the emotions are coming out. I'm alone in this room.
And then laying on the ground, I thought about David. I had to make a decision. And I made my decision. I said, God, I'm getting up. And I picked myself off the ground. I just got on my knees. And I just started, I'm not going to live like this. I'm going to get up. I'm going to raise those kids. I'm going to keep going. I know it's not going to be easy, but in the name of Jesus, grief, you're not going to have me. Depression, you're not going to have me. And I read about David anointing himself. And I remembered November the 24th, 1988, in Addison, Illinois, at an all-night prayer meeting on a Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. At about 1 in the morning with my mother on one side and my Sunday school teacher on the other side. And I remember they were praying for me, and God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I remember that day when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And in that circumstance, when I lost my wife, that day in that room, after I got myself up and I said, I just started cleaning. I said, no, I'm not going to stay here. I remember I laid hands on myself. Didn't have anyone. I didn't have a preacher. Didn't have a prophet. Didn't have an evangelist. Didn't have a hotline I could call. Didn't have a phone number. I don't know if we had Facebook people yet at that point. All I know is I just laid hands on myself. I said, Lord, I thank you for the oil that filled me November the 24th, 1988. And I stir up the gift that's on the inside of me. I prayed myself back through to the Holy Ghost. I had to encourage myself in that room. I'm standing today because we didn't walk through hell alone. We made sure there was oil in our house. It hasn't always been easy, but there's been oil in our house. And I promise you, if you'll learn to make sure that there's oil, if you'll learn to preserve the oil and you take the oil everywhere you go, I promise you that when the fiery darts of the enemy come against you, if you have oil, there'll be something about you that'll just seal you. Musicians, come as I wrap this thing up. In English, in our spirit-filled environment, when someone is baptized in the Holy Ghost, we say, so-and-so got the Holy Ghost, or received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not what we say in Spanish. In Spanish, for example, if today 12 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's just what we'd say, hey, 12 got the Holy Ghost. In Spanish, we wouldn't say that. In Spanish, we'd say, 12 personas fueron sellados. It's that word sellados that stands out to me. The literal translation of sellados is sealed. So what we would say in Spanish is 12 people were sealed by the Holy Ghost today. You need that revelation that when God filled you with the Holy Ghost, he sealed you. No wonder the attacks of the enemy, they were formed, but they didn't prosper. You were sealed. No wonder you've had to live through this and that, but you're yet standing. You were sealed by the oil of God. I'm gonna wrap it up. The anointing is God's empowerment to fulfill his purpose. And when people will overlook you, but the anointing will preserve you. The anointing will set you apart. Oh, I wish you could have known me 26 years ago when I had wild dreams and big aspirations to do something for God. And my peer group thought I was nuts. I wish you could have been there. I'm speaking to the aspiring man or woman in this room that says, I want to be used of God. And people say, you've missed your moment. You missed your season. God could never do it with you. Oh, I wish you could have been there when I was 20 years old and I believed that God could heal the sick. And I wish you could have been in the meetings when I laid hands and nothing would happen. And I'd have a friend say, what's up, Benny Hinn? I wish you could have been there at that Christmas party amongst young preachers where we all were supposed to get each other a gag gift. I thought a gag gift was like getting someone like a Monopoly board or something. And someone gave me a crutch and a wheelchair and said, just in case you ever need it to fake something in the future. But the Holy Ghost preserved. I'm talking to the Josephs in the room that are dreaming dreams that your brothers think are crazy. But the anointing seals you and seals your dreams. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful I didn't give in to the criticism of man. I'm glad I didn't give in to the mockery of man. I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting in the Lord. I'm just saying I've been in that place. I've been in that place. I know what it's like where it feels like no one believes in you and it just seems like you're crazy and like nothing good can come out of your life. But 27 years later, I can tell you it's the oil that kept me. It's the oil that preserved me. God has been faithful. So to the one that's broken by life's trials, anoint yourself again. Because it's the symbol of God's favor. Stand with me in this house. Prayer. Prayer will keep you connected to God's heart. Your generosity is going to show where your heart really resides. It'll show your devotion. Praise is going to align you with God. And the oil is going to mark you. And David carried these things everywhere he went, from the pasture to the palace, the cave to the crown. He was a man of prayer, a man of generosity, a man of praise, and a keeper of the oil. Two months ago, my friends in the second row were there to attest to the validity of the testimony. 2 months ago, I called for a healing service in Johnson City. The real truth behind that is, and I believe, God, you know, if he does it for one, he'll do it for all. There's a young man that plays the drums for us when we do events. And he's had Crohn's disease all of his life. And he's not getting better, he's getting worse. And I really believed in my heart that God was going to heal that boy. And I called for but I didn't want to call him out. I didn't want to make him feel awkward. So I called for a healing service and I invited everybody. But the truth is, I was targeting that boy. I wanted to see him get healed. I knew God touched him in the service. You have had to have been there at the end of this. I knew God touched him. Well, we've been on a cruise, my family and I, for the last few weeks. Felt like a few weeks, the last week. And by orders of my wife, my phone was supposed to be off, but I turned it on just to see what's up. Whew. And here's the text that was waiting for me. Hey, Pastor Suarez, I hope I'm not bothering you. Do you remember at the last service together you prayed over me and we claimed victory over my disease? Please know that what I'm about to tell you is something I'm not comfortable saying, but I know it happened. The very next day after you prayed for me, God gave me a word, a phrase. I heard God say, "The lack of evidence will be the evidence." He said, I kept that in my back pocket as a reminder of the battle that I still had ahead of me with Crohn's disease. Well, fast forward to today. Sister Teresa, that was May. That was May. He said, fast forward to today. I've been scheduled for my first operation since that service. And so I had to go to a checkup to see how the disease was doing. Let's stop right there and fix our confession. God's really been dealing with me about the power of the spoken word in our confessions. I'm going to check to see how the disease is doing. Stop treating your disease like a pet. It has no authority to be in your body. Now, there's good news at the end of this testimony, so I'm surely not criticizing the young man. But I would say, I'm going to go to the doctor to see how my healing is progressing.
mother got a negative doctor's report a few weeks ago. It wasn't what she wanted to hear. But so you understand the way I am, why I am the way I am. It's not what she wanted to hear, but she said, I just know God's going to turn it into a testimony. She said, and I've started praying that God would let this be a miracle so that the doctor would believe and my family would believe. And the she got me yesterday. I hadn't talked to her in a week. She's what kept me awake last night. We're on the phone for like 2 hours while I was driving here. And she told me last night, she said, I had to tell the church leadership what's going on, but I told them I don't want them boo-hooing and crying and sobbing in the altar over me. She said, that's not what the altar is for. The altar is for praise and worship unto the Lord. I told them my healing's already in the works. So my miracle is already in the way. I'm like, that's my mama. Anyhow, he said, I went to get a checkup to see how the disease was doing. Well, the official report has come in. Everything surrounding and directly affected from my Crohn's disease is completely clean. Not a single sore, lesion, or spot. For the first time in over a decade, the scan has come back completely clear. That's the anointing that's in the house today. That's the kind of healing that your praise can bring down today. That's the kind of faith that your praise and your prayer life can spark today. That is what's available to the kings and priests of the courts of heaven in this room today. And so I'm calling on all the Davids. In the spirit of David being a man that built altars, let me throw in here before we have to go. May it never be said of the Life Church of Mechanicsville. But as someone that does travel, and I'm in 3, sometimes 4 churches a week, a lot of churches have forgotten how to have altar calls. They don't know what to do when they come here. And they come up here and they're standing and they're waiting for you to sing and they're waiting for someone to start the loop or the track people don't know what to do. And I would argue that the altar call might be the second most important part of the service. The first being praise, because if you don't praise Him, God doesn't show up. And the altar is where you come and you consecrate and make a commitment to God and His Word. So I'm calling in a moment to this altar the Davids in the room that will either consecrate or reconsecrate and say, I'm going to be a man or a woman of prayer, of generosity, of praise, and a keeper of the oil. When you come to this altar, it's time to make a commitment to God and then give God what He's worthy of. Oh, I didn't do it in the 9 o'clock. Sir, forgive me. Remind me your name, sis. Sister Charlotte, I didn't do it in the 9 o'clock, but I feel something stirring. It's the last. I'm not back till November, allegedly, for revival, you know? Allegedly. Because you never know what could happen. I'm hoping I don't get canceled in November for what I'm about to do. Because I didn't do it in the 9 o'clock. Someone, when I get done here, someone is about to say, I should have come to the 9 o'clock. I knew it. I knew it. Should have just woken up early. Jesus is a gentleman. He'll never embarrass you. And I surely won't call you out. But there's some in the room that you've given God your trouble, but you've never given Him your treasure. And you have no problem coming before the throne of heaven with your demands, but there's no offering. And I know, you must be one of those prosperity preachers. I am. Yes, I am. Oh, I knew it. Oh, see, but you've misunderstood the message of prosperity. This isn't about your money. This is about your overall life with God. He said, I wish that you would prosper in all things. What kind of a gospel? What kind of good news would cause you to suffer? We are to prosper in all things. But there's a few of you, you don't have to say, I am the man, I am the woman. But your altar call today needs to be a commitment to God. Lord, I'm going to become a generous person.
I didn't put a number on it. I didn't put a percentage on it. I didn't say that you have to write it on an envelope and wave it in front of him. I'm just saying you need to make a commitment to God. God, I've tried it my way. It's not working. But I'm going to take what's most precious to me. I'm going to be like Abraham, and I'm going to lay Isaac on the altar. I'm going to be like Elijah and put water on the altar. I've always wondered, why did Elijah, I always thought he put water on the altar to make it more difficult to burn. You know what I'm saying? There was a drought. It hadn't rained in 3 years. Water was more valuable than gold. Elijah took the most valuable commodity of his day and he put it on the altar, and it caused fire to come from heaven. I promise you, if you'll take the thing where you've put your treasures and say, God, you're worth more, I promise you, God will answer from heaven and you won't have room enough to contain. So I'm calling on the Davids. The men and the women that say, I want to be a person of prayer, a person of generosity, a person of praise, and a keeper of the oil. At the count of three, I want you to join me in this altar. And for the next few moments, all we're going to do is commit that to God. One, two, three, let them come, let them come. Singers, musicians, let's stir it up, let's stir it up. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. There's so much more to the story.
You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me.
To improvise, I don't know if there would be any prayer cloths, handkerchiefs, t-shirts, anything, but I have a lot of people asking me for prayer right now, and if there's anything, I don't know if we have anything, napkins, tissues, Kleenex, whatever it is, I'm going to pray over it. This man needs a miracle for his daughter. There's other people, and I need a box. Bring me like a whole box of Kleenex. Someone's bringing me a box of Kleenex. Hallelujah. Bring me the whole box. Hallelujah. See, the Bible says in the book of Acts that when the apostles, they couldn't get to everybody, so they prayed over handkerchiefs. To the people in charge of cleaning, I'm so sorry for the mess that we're about to make, but it's worth it. Someone's about to get healed. I have been 3 weeks of revival. I don't know that I've ever met you before. I don't know if you were at the revivals that I've preached here before. You seem new to me. Something keeps drawing me to you. I don't know why, and I'm not going to make it up and say that I have answers. All I know is that God wants to do something in your life, and he just corrected my language. It's not that he wants to do. He's going to do something in your life that's going to be so significant that even your family and those that surround it will be so noticeable, no one will be able to deny, including you, what the Lord is about to do in you. I need an usher up here. Stand. I need an usher. Run up here and be his usher. Raise your hands, my brother. Stand behind him. Father, by the laying on of hands, Lord, he's never the same. After this day, you're going down, you're coming up a new creature. Touch by the power of God. Somebody give God praise in this house. The anointing is in this place. The anointing is in this place. The anointing is in this place. Give God praise. For Naaman took 7 dips in the river, and on the 7th he came out whole. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. Cobra tende shibra candia sobat. Fire of God. Ooh. Somebody give God praise for what he's doing. My dear sister, I don't remember all the words, and I don't think I'm going to be able to sing it, but I saw you come here, and it's like I could hear Martha Munizzi singing all those years ago. I know the plans I have for you. I know just what you're going through. He knows. There's no surprise in heaven, and he knows the plans he has for you. And I pray that this be your year of the answered prayer. I pray that this be the that this be the year not of tears of sorrow, but of tears of joy. For I know the plans I have for you. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Give him a praise, singers. Give him a praise, singers. I'm putting you back in your spots over here. For I know just what you're going through. I wish I remembered the rest of the song. All I know is that it's really good, and you're going to be all right. In Jesus' name. It's been a long time coming, but you're going to be all right in Jesus' name. Double take. That's the word. They're going to have to do a double take. When the Lord gets done. Naaman had to dip in the river 7 times. That number keeps coming to me. So there's either 7 things the Lord's going to deal with, or it might take 7 days, 7 months. It won't be years. This is a this year kind of a thing. All I know is that when he gets done, Brother Naaman, you will be clean by the power of God. there was a man that I may have scared that was right here a little while ago. Where'd he go? Oh, there he is. I didn't forget about you. I got distracted. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you say, preacher, I want that, and I want it today. At the count of three, I want you to join me right by the man in the blue shirt. One, two, three, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you come? I don't know the rest of the words of that song, but I'm telling you, that's your theme song. I know the plans I have for you. Now you, I didn't get, again, I'm just rabbit trails over here. I originally called you here to hold the mic, and you got me. You're the one that started the distractions. Father, I thank you for the anointing. I thank you for the transfer of anointing. Lord, there are many in the room that are afflicted or have family members that are afflicted. And I thank you that these anointed handkerchiefs are a point of contact of faith to reach them. Lord, I thank you that as people grab these in faith, I thank you that as they take them home and they put them under the pillow of their child, or they put them in the room of a wayward son, or they cover someone in a hospital, or they put it in a car, or wherever they put it in their wallet, wherever it might be, I thank you, Lord, that there is a transfer of the oil. I thank you that there is a transfer of the anointing. I thank you that multiple miracles take place this week for your people. I thank you, Lord, that your anointing flows, preserves, and seals. Now, brother, you had faith. It was your daughter, right? By the authority of the Word of God, we send the word of healing to your daughter where she is right now. By the power of the Holy Ghost, Kabo Shabrahai. Hallelujah. Upon the authority of the covenant that we have with the blood of Almighty God, I speak healing to your daughter. Speak healing to her body. And I command everything that shouldn't be to leave. Just like that. And peace come upon my brother. Oh, there it is. Peace that passes all under. Oh, there it is. Touched by the power of God right now. Soko rahate. Sirve monda sebra ha shoko. Hallelujah. 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 And as I lay hands on you, can I pray for you some more? Were you raised in this church? In any kind of a church like this? Spirit-filled. Hallelujah. I'm a little weird, but I'm not too weird. But when I laid hands on you, I felt that I saw something that's just been running. And I'm just gonna call it like I am. I'm not even gonna, sometimes I'm too careful. I see something that's been running from generation to generation to generation. There's a preacher in St. Louis named David Crank. I bring him up not to name drop, but because he's the one that said it to me. He said, it ran in your family until it ran into you. In the name of Jesus, whatever that is, you all keep worshiping the Lord while I talk to you. You all keep worshiping. I'm mere ministry. Praising the Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Somebody praise the Lord. Oh, somebody praise the Lord. Somebody praise the Lord. I need my brother. I was going to call him a security guard, but then he wouldn't be undercover anymore. This man blessed me this morning. Added to my coffee cup collection. Someone else, last time I was here, y'all blessed me. I don't have any way to know how to give these out to everybody. So I'm going to put them in your hands. But as I put it in your hands, I'm also putting the anointing in your hands. Because as you serve others, may the anointing serve you as well. As you carry the anointing, I say to you, the anointing has been carrying you. May the healing virtue of God flow through you right now. In Jesus' name. Jesus, 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 Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Joyful days are coming, my brother. Hallelujah. Joyful days are coming, my brother. Joyful days are coming. I'll obey you, God. The oil of joy. The oil of joy be poured out upon you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I don't know where you're going to stand and what you're going to do. That's way above my pay grade. I'm part-time. I just come here every now and then. I'm just not even part-time, but hallelujah. 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 I know there's some, this man has been patiently waiting for me to pray. He almost left the church twice since I've been doing this. Not the church, the altar, sorry. Strong man. You're used to carrying stuff, just like I got you carrying this. An Aaron and an Ur to the ministry. But even Aaron and Urs need someone to lift their hands as well. And I just want to encourage you today. I've learned not to put timetables on the Lord. I don't know if it's hours, days, months, or even instantly, but I feel like you're going to feel this holy spiritual support come from you. It's going to be the angels of the Lord telling you, brother, you're not carrying this burden alone. The angels of the Lord are carrying you while you've been carrying the burden. Hallelujah. Listen, my brother, the oil is sealing you from all harm in Jesus' name. The altar. If you need one of these handkerchiefs, when we call for it, I think he'll probably be standing on the down there. Is that where you think you'll be? He'll stand over here, and you can get. Don't come yet because we've still got some other things. Is this okay? By the way, I'm looking at the time. All right. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues, now here's what I've heard from people. Okay, not just people here. Everywhere we go. People say, well, I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I qualify. I think I'm too messed up. I think I've sinned too much. The Bible said, God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. If you're flesh, you qualify. Here's what I like to tell you to do. You have to turn the analytical switch off. These are things of the spirit. You have to do this by faith. Okay? So, I'm going to turn the analytical switch off for you guys. Now I'm going to turn the faith switch on. The Holy Spirit is a gift. If I say to you, I want to give you one of these Kleenex, go ahead. I want you to beg me for it first. That's not a gift. That wouldn't be a gift. Freely I give. Freely you receive, take it. That's how I view the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of the Father. He's pouring it out to all flesh. So the Father is pouring out the gift. I just receive. Now, we're not chasing tongues. It's an evidence, but it's not, I'm not chasing after, I do believe it's the initial evidence, but I'm not chasing after this one thing. I want Him. If someone brings you a gift, the evidence is the smile on your face. But I'm not chasing smiles. So in a moment, I'm going to pray over you. A simple prayer. I'm going to thank the Lord for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask Him that just like He did on the day of Pentecost, He would pour it out upon you as well. Each and every one of you that's come to this altar. Now, when I pray that prayer, there's going to be some altar workers that are going to come and they're going to lay hands on you and help you pray. Here's what you don't do. You don't, oh God, please fill me. Oh God, please, please, please. Please, 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 please. You don't have to beg. It's a gift. You receive it. And the Bible says they spoke with tongues. It doesn't say they thought in tongues. Spoke with tongues. You ever seen a baby learn to talk? It just speaks. I don't care if you speak a few syllables or if you go on for the next 25 minutes. Speak with new tongues. Amen? Why does it have to be tongues? I don't know. When you get to heaven and you go to the Q&A, you ask them. All I know is Peter went and started preaching to other denominations and they caught the Holy Ghost. And when he had to meet the district board, they said, how do you know they got the same Holy Ghost we got? Peter didn't say we saw him fall out. He didn't say we saw him do good works. Peter said they spoke with tongues. It was the common denominator between Jew and Gentile to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it's been that way ever since. So we're going to pray a simple prayer. And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to fill you. Amen. And you begin to speak with, it's just that easy. Don't make it difficult. It's easy. Amen. If you come today for the baptism of the Spirit, would you raise your hands in the presence of God? Father, I have preached your word as I know it to be true. Your children are clamoring for your Spirit, for the gift that only you can give. Lord, I can admonish, I can inspire, but only you can pour out the precious Holy Spirit. And I ask you, mighty God, move in this room like it was in the upper room and baptize your sons and daughters with the power of Pentecost, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and may they begin to speak with new tongues. Get ready, it's coming on you now. Upon the authority of the Word of God, by the power that's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in accordance with His promise, receive you now the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come on, begin to receive it now all over this room. Singers, help me and back me up, and let's sing and worship God. Let's create an atmosphere. Hallelujah. Help me pray these people through. Fire of the Holy Ghost come upon you now. Fire of the Holy Ghost come upon you now. It's flowing in this room. 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 Hallelujah. Say hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We're going to keep praying here. Hallelujah. They're about to start handing out those prayer, those the
prayer cloths. I want us to worship the Lord in song, and let's create an atmosphere where God can move for his people today. I need people praising God. I need people stirring up the gift of faith in the room. Come on, Pentecostals, I need you to do what you know to do right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Goodbye,
hallelujah.
Yesterday, I'm living in the light of a new day. I won't waste another minute in my old ways. Praise the Lord, I've been born again. Goodbye, yesterday. I'm living in the light of a new day. I won't waste another minute in my old ways. Praise the Lord, I've been born again.
I've been born again
and again and again and again. You rescued me out of the mess I was in. You traded my sorrow for some.
Thanks for watching. Be sure to subscribe to this channel so you never miss one of our videos or live streams in the future. Also, take a moment and share this with a friend. Be sure to join us 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. each week live as we celebrate Jesus together here at Life Church. God bless you.